So originally I was planning on continuing talking about spiritual warfare, and I came back from my retreat last week. I was gone for 5 days with the other Paraclete associates. People come from all over the world for this retreat. It's for 5 days in beautiful downtown Cornville, Arizona. And yes, it's as picturesque as it sounds, which means not at all. But we're there, about 50 of us were there, and praying together, talking, learning, and sharing, and networking. And through that, some opportunities may have opened up in places like South Africa, and for me to do some ministry, and in Bosnia, and different places. But who knows what will happen. But it was exciting just to see other people and God's work all over the world. It was just amazing. They represent, I don't know how many countries they said. I think last year traveled to over 100 countries, just the 43 of us who were associates. And so it's just amazing to hear these people's hearts and see their ministry. And while I was there, I had a chance to meet a couple with the very difficult last name of Wittebrongel, which I challenge you to say 5 times fast. It means just white cream in Flemish, I was told, but it's a very interesting name. It's not like Lee or some of the names that you have. It's very long. Wittebrongel, 12 letters. And it took me a while to get it. And as I was talking with them, something pretty amazing happened. And each time I started sharing that with people, when I came back, they were saying, this is so amazing. And I said, I really would like to share it with you because there's some lessons from that. So this is a story from something that happened a week ago, but also happened 36 years ago. And I'd like to share some scriptures with it. The first one is in Galatians 6. Galatians 6, 9 through 10. It's at the very end of the book of Galatians. And Paul has been sharing all sorts of admonishments. And he's been trying to teach the Galatians about, you know, walk the straight path. Walk the straight path. Choose God's truth. Don't veer from it. Verse 25 of chapter 5 even says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And then he goes on to give some last words, which kind of summarize, or we bear one another's burdens. We help one another. And then in verse 9, he says this, and I think it's especially appropriate for people who do Christian work. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season, in the right time, we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. I'm going to read it again. Let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season, we will reap. Something will happen. There will be results if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith, other believers. And that verse came to mind as I was sitting there talking with some people. So I want to tell you a bit about the story. So in Cornville, there's a little Catholic retreat center, Living Water Retreat Center. And every meal, we would sit together, and you'd try to get to different tables so you meet everybody by the end of the 5 days we were there. And on the first day, I met this couple, Gary and Sandy Wittebrongel. And we laughed about names and all sorts. But after a while, we started talking about, where are you from? The typical kind of questions. And I said, I'm from San Jose area. And she says, well, I grew up in San Jose. Where? Well, I went to Branham High School. Well, I went to Peterson, which is no longer high school. It's now junior high. But that's where I went, in Sunnyvale. So I said, oh, well, how funny. We lived, and now she lives in North Carolina, and they minister in Bosnia and Hungary and different places. So I said, that's exciting. And so we just talked a bit more. Nothing else. We were pretty close to age, we could tell, but same age, but that was about it. A little bit later, the next day, we're at lunch together, and I'm sitting talking to some people, and the Wittebrongels at the same table again, and they're talking to some people, and there's kind of a shuffle of chairs. People are kind of talking across the table, so we kind of switch chairs, and she said, can you sit with me? And I said, sure. And she said, I know you. I know I know you. And I said, and I remember faces really well. I don't always remember names, but I remember faces. But you know how people, if you see them, well, you guys don't know this, but you do. You see them 20, 30 years later, and some people look just alike, When I go to my reunions, people say, I don't even need my picture. They always put the picture of what you looked like in high school. They say, you don't even need your picture, Mike. We all know who you are because I haven't really changed much. But other people have changed a lot. And so I'm looking at this lady. She keeps saying, I know you, I know you. And I'm saying, she doesn't look familiar. So that's very embarrassing and awkward, of course. And she says, what year did you graduate from high school? I said, 1974. She goes, so did I. Oh, I just gave away my age. Nuts. And she says, so did I. And I said, okay, well, I said, were you involved in Young Life? Because I was involved in Young Life back then, and Young Life was all over the place. And so you met people through that a lot. And she says, no, never involved in that. She goes, were you involved in Peninsula Bible Church, PBC, which is in Palo Alto, which at that time was starting a major movement throughout the world, just based on a book that the pastor wrote called Body Life. And I said, yes, I used to go every Sunday night for 4 years, all throughout college. I went every Sunday night for my teaching because the church I was going to didn't have much good teaching. And so that's where I got a lot of my teaching. She said, well, I went there too for a couple years at night. I said, Then she said, do you know Jeff Farrar? And I said, he was a scribe, an intern basically, at PBC that led a Bible study that I attended. So I said, yeah, I attended that Bible study. She goes, so did I. And I said, really? And she said, yeah. And she said, you're the one. I said, what do you mean? She goes, you're the one. And I said, okay, I'm the one. What am I? She goes, did you ever cook steak dinners for girls? And I thought, what a weird question, right? Did you ever barbecue steak dinners for girls? But it wasn't that weird because I did do that. And I said, how do you know that? She goes, you invited me over one time. I remember the house. And she's telling me. And and the embarrassing thing is I couldn't remember inviting her. So I'm like, oh, good. I'm like, oh, come on, brain. Come on, brain. It's like, no, it's not going to happen. So I said, well, she said, yeah, you barbecued steak and you made baked potatoes. And I said, I can't believe you remember that. And she said, you're part of my testimony. And I said, uh-oh, good or bad? Because, you know, you don't know, you know, sometimes your bad things happen that lead people to the Lord. And I said, good or bad? She goes, no, good, good, good. She said, you invited me over for that meal. She goes, I had just broken up with a boyfriend who was really, really abusive. And I had given up all hope of relationships, of men, finding any good men out there. I had given up hope of all sorts of things. You invited me over for this steak dinner, and you treated me with respect. And she said, from that day, I have told people. And then she went away to Chico State right after that, literally like within the next month. And she said, I've told people ever since then that I gave up all hope of men and relationships and finding a good man. But there were two men in my life that changed my mind. One was Jeff Farrar, my Bible study leader. And one was this other guy that I can't remember his name. I just remember he cooked me a steak dinner one time. And that was 36 years ago. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about the steak dinner. What that was about was when I became a Christian. I became a Christian at a Young Life camp in the summer between my sophomore and junior years. And Young Life wanted to start a presence in our high school. It's a non-denominational Christian organization that works in high schools. And they wanted to start a presence in our high school, and they offered to all of the basketball players, because the basketball coach was a Christian, so he got everybody to his home. They offered all the basketball players a half scholarship to go up to this wonderful camp. You could ride horses and mini bikes and have fun in a lake. And I thought, wow, that's so great. Get away from my family for a while and go up. And $50, that was back when retreats cost $95 for a week. Imagine that. And I said, I think I can do that. So I went. I figured everybody else would go. Nobody went. I was the only one. And I got up there, and I remember I was alone, and I remember, I'm ashamed to say it now, but I remember crying the first night, I want to go home. And I said, 4 hours away, no chance of getting home. And through that week was where I met the Lord. I wrestled with Him. It was a major, major turnaround in my life. And I came home excited about the Lord, excited about telling people. I had that kind of obnoxious enthusiasm that early Christians have, telling everybody that they're going to hell unless they believe like I believe, and you know, which doesn't go over too well at first. And so I was just gung-ho. And I remember that there were no other Christian guys, no men. And so there were three young ladies that were my age, my grade, who were really solid Christian ladies. And they kind of took me under their wing as a little big brother, big little brother, I don't know, whichever way you put it. And they taught me, and I used to go over to their homes. I used to talk with their parents. Their parents were all good Christians. And I learned from them, and I spent a lot of time with them. It was really amazing. And I grew so much. And for the first time, I didn't have any sisters growing up, and I didn't hang around or play with any girls. It was just all guys. It was all sports. I played baseball. I loved baseball. And they taught me about Christianity, but they also taught me how to respect women. And because they were so great, they were just amazing young ladies, and never boyfriend, girlfriend, just friends. And they taught me how to respect women, which I must admit I didn't have much respect for at the time. And so so I had had this relationship, these relationships, which taught me it was important to respect women. Now, I also had a Young Life leader who was very strong about this. He would say to us, if you're going to take a girl out, you do not expect a kiss. You do not expect anything for taking her out. You pay for the meal. You pull out the chairs. You hold open the doors. You act, he knew Spanish. He'd say, you act like a caballero, a gentleman. He goes, if I find out you have done anything against what I am telling you, and I will find out, you will be in trouble, and I will get you. And I believed him. And I thought, well, that's how Christians treat women. You treat them with respect. You treat them, you care for them. He actually used a verse, and this is the other verse I want to share, 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 2. 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 2. And he's talking in a culture that doesn't respect women, but this is what he says. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers. And then he says, younger women as sisters in all purity. And another verse says, treat younger women with all, another translation, treat younger women with all purity as you would your own sisters. How would you want your sister treated if you had one? Maybe you don't have one, but if you did. And that's how you treat them. Now, As I grew older, I found that a lot of Christian men didn't treat women that way. I was astonished because I thought, from the way Rod talked, I thought that was the only way a Christian should treat women. But I found that it is not necessarily true. In fact, a little sidelight story. I didn't tell Carolyn. Sorry about this. But the first time I took Carolyn out, I was right after college. And we went out just to get some, I would say coffee, but I don't drink coffee. So just tea, whatever. Good Earth, if you ever remember Good Earth. And we were just talking. And it wasn't a date, really, but we were just talking about ministry. We were in same ministry together. And as we were there, we came back, and when she got into her house, her roommate stopped her. They told me this later. I didn't know this till later. And she said, her roommate said, so what happened on this going out with this guy, this new guy? I was new in her life. Said, well, he picked me up. He opened the door. He opened the door in the restaurant, pulled out the chair. He paid for what we ate. When we got back, we sat in the car. Before we left, we prayed. When we got to the door, he said goodnight and didn't try to kiss me goodnight. And I came in. And she said, her roommate grabbed her by the shoulders and said, don't let him go. There are no more like him left. And she didn't let me go, and I didn't let her go. And 31 years later, very happily, I didn't let her go. And she didn't let me go. I just want to challenge this number of young men here. Treat women with absolute purity, and older men too, with absolute purity as you would a sister. And the way he would say it, Rod would say it, is you treat women like your pure virgin sister, and that's how you treat them. And no less, and anything less than that, and I'll just say you're answerable to me, because I'll get you, and I'm bigger than all of you. You're faster, but I'm bigger. If I corner you, you're in trouble. That's how we treat women. And, you know, Paul was saying that in the culture where that was not the norm. So it doesn't matter what the culture says. We are called to treat women with respect. And I say that as a man having seen and counseled so many people where that is not the case. And if we had the chance and you could raise your hands and tell your stories, women, I know that we would hear some pretty awful things. I want to tell you, you deserve to be treated with respect. And don't settle for anything less. So I'm sitting there with this lady, and she says, "You're the guy." She tells me this story. "You're part of my testimony." And she said another thing interesting. She said, "You went to Urbana, didn't you?" And I said, "Yes, I went in 1976. Urbana is a major missions conference that InterVarsity Christian Fellowship puts on. At the time I went, it was about 17,000 people. I think it's gotten to over 20,000 people now. They have it every 3 years, and people from all over the world come to this. And I went in 1976 and got challenged about missions. Never totally went into missions, but it sure opened my eyes to it. And she said, "At that dinner we had, you constantly talked about Urbana. And you kept telling me, 'You got to go. You got to go to Urbana.'" And I do not remember that, but it sounds like me. So I can't deny it. It sounds like something I do. And she says, "Even as I'm walking out to the car, you're saying, 'You got to go to Urbana.'" And Urbana would only have been maybe a month later after the time we'd had this this dinner. And she said, "You know what? I chose and I went to Urbana. And there at Urbana, I got challenged about missions. I never saw you again because Urbana has so many people. And then I came home." Urbana's between Christmas and New Year's. So I never saw her because right after New Year's, she left to go to Chico State and she moved out of the area. She says, "I never saw you again. But," she said, "if it weren't for you, I wouldn't be married to this man right now that's sitting," he was like sitting two chairs over talking to somebody else, "and I would not have been in missions. And my entire life has been about missions, and I've been able to touch so many lives just because you invited me out for a steak dinner." Well, in. I didn't invite her out. I was too cheap. I didn't have any money, so I had to barbecue it myself. I want to read Galatians again. "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Don't grow weary of doing good. She turned to her husband and she said, "Gary, Gary." And he said, "What?" He goes, "He's the guy. He's the one I told you about." And he started shaking my hand. He's like, "Oh, thank you. I would not have her as my wife, and we wouldn't be in missions without you." He wouldn't let go of my hand. It's like doing this for about 5 minutes. "Oh, okay, let go, let go." And it was the most amazing moment of my life. I mean, I was on a, you know, you can imagine, I was way up here. Something I did that I don't even remember. Because what I did around that time was, there were a lot of young women who I saw not being treated so well. And I thought, you know what? I don't need to invite them out as a girlfriend. I can just invite them as a friend. And I could just talk with them and show them some respect. None of the women that I had those meals with ever became anything more than a friend. And I wasn't really looking for anything more at that time. But I had a chance to do that. And I can't believe 36 years later I found out what that meant. One day. One evening. And an encouragement to do something that I had on my heart. Don't grow weary of doing good. You don't know. I think I called this the difference a moment can make. You don't know what anything you do is going to, what that's going to do in God's kingdom, in people's lives. You really don't. You have no idea. But if you don't seek after God and say, "God, how do you want to use me today? What do you want to do?" And open your heart to any opportunities that present themselves, no matter how crazy or wild they are. Some of the greatest sermons I've preached, some of the best sermons I've preached, some of the most powerful things I think I've done, I've never heard a thing about. But having steak dinners for a young lady who, at the time, which I didn't know, had come out of an abusive relationship, made all the difference, not only in her life, but I wonder when I get to heaven how many of her spiritual children I get to meet, and I get to be kind of like a spiritual grandpa in a way. And, or at least basically a spiritual uncle. You never know what God's going to do. Don't give up. Don't grow weary of doing good. This Christian life is not easy. You know, anybody tells you it's easy, they're just blowing smoke. It's hard. In fact, it's impossible. That's why He gave us the Holy Spirit. But he says, if we don't give up, if we don't grow weary and give up, he says, in due time, in the right time, there will be a harvest. There's a reward God is going to show us or give us. Now, I'm looking forward to the other stories I get to hear up in heaven that I haven't heard. This is only the second time something like this has happened to me. And the last time happened when I was probably 35, 36 years ago, probably around the same time that this something like this happened to me. So I don't know what other rewards are out there, and I'm looking forward to them. Not that I've been all that great. It's just that my life somehow has touched some lives. Your lives are touching lives. Don't ever, ever underestimate that. And if in your touching lives, you don't think that that's really all that great because your life really isn't representing Jesus in a good way, then I challenge you, for their sake and the sake of the people they're going to touch and the people they're going to touch, get right with God. You have such a powerful impact in your world that you don't have any clue about. I had no clue. Someone I don't even remember. And yet the impact that I had was amazing. The impact God had through me was amazing. That's a more appropriate way to say it. Do not grow weary in doing good and show respect to all people. But I want to challenge especially to women. Okay, let me pray. Father, I just want to thank you for that gift that day. What an amazing gift. I want to thank you, Father, for the privilege of being one of your kingdom, Lord. That was before I was a pastor. That was before I even was thinking about being a pastor. Lord God, just an everyday guy. And yet, you used some words and you used an invite to change a life. And many lives. So, Father, thank you. But Father, that's happening all over. That's just not me. That's all of us have that opportunity. There are people that we will know only about in heaven that have been changed because of something we said, something we did, some act, maybe some random act of kindness. And Lord God, I pray that you would encourage us all, that you would teach us how to keep doing good, how to keep persevering, how to keep pushing forward, no matter what, no matter what the situation. Lord, I thank you for the men and women here. I thank you for their hearts for you. Jesus, would you bless them mightily and open all of our eyes to see the power we have in Jesus Christ, the authority we have in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Isn't our God...